You would, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. We are in chapter 5, and this morning we're going to look at the first six verses. And I have titled the message for this morning, True Freedom. So reading from Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You know, we Americans have long prized our freedoms. We're the home of the brave and the land of the free. And so we as Americans enjoy many different freedoms. We have the freedom of speech. We have freedom of assembly. We have freedom to bear arms. We have freedom to vote. And probably most importantly, we have freedom of religion. Now, this is a freedom that, well, I pray that we're going to continue to enjoy, that we'll continue to be able to meet like we are today, to worship the Lord and to praise Him. But I fear that when it comes to the freedom of religion, I fear that with most Americans, that they do not necessarily want freedom of religion. They want freedom from religion. And there's a lot of difference between the two. They want to be free from religion. Now, the reason for this, I think, is pretty obvious. Because when you talk about being free, you know, most people, their idea of freedom is, well, we can do whatever we want to do. You know, we can do what we want, when we want, with whomever we want. And so we're totally free just to do our own thing, to go our own way. And we don't want anybody telling us what we can and what we cannot do. So to most people, that's what freedom means. Well, when you talk about God, and you talk about a belief in God and serving God, then that kind of makes everything look a lot different. Because the idea that there's a God and a God that you're to serve, well, that would hold people down. That will keep people still in bondage. You know, to think that there's a God who demands our obedience and we have to do what He says is contrary to what most people think. But you know, people think that freedom is to be able to do what you want to do. Well, that's not really freedom. That's bondage. Now, the Bible has a completely different picture. It shines a different light on this. Because according to the Bible, true freedom is being set free from our bondage to sin, to Satan, and to this world. That we're free from divine judgment. We're free from our selfish self. That we are now free to serve and to love and enjoy God and to love one another. That is what true freedom actually is. Just the freedom, not to do what we want to do, but to do what God wants us to do. Now, Paul here in his letter to the Galatians, as I've reminded you several times already, these are people who, when Paul went there at first and preached the gospel, they believed and they claimed that they enjoyed this freedom that Christ gave them. But then what happens is that false teachers began to make their way there into those churches, and they were getting people to go back into their old bondage once again. So what Paul is doing in Galatians, after defending his apostleship in chapters 1 and 2, and after defending the doctrine of justification by faith and faith alone in chapters 3 and 4, as we get into the last section of this letter, chapters 5 and 6, what Paul is going to do is he's going to show us what true freedom actually looks like, what it looks like in our daily life. You know, in Paul's writings, so often, he will bring forth some truth, some doctrine, some belief. And then he follows that by practice, by the way that we are to live. And so that's what he's done here. After teaching justification is by faith and faith alone, now he gets to the practical part. If that's true, then how do you live as a person who has been set free and who now belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I've divided this passage this morning into four parts. We're going to see Paul's declaration. We're going to see Paul's command, Paul's warning, and Paul's faith. Those four things. So first of all, Paul's declaration, and that's found in verse 1. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, this is the King James rendering. A lot of translations start this verse something like this. "For freedom, Christ hath set you free." For freedom, Christ hath set you free. In other words, Christ has set you free. Be free. Live like someone who is free. Now, last week we finished up chapter 4. And there Paul declares that all who are truly justified, all those who are truly saved, says, we're not the children of Hagar. We're not descended from Hagar. We're not those who are in bondage. Says, we are the sons and daughters of Sarah. We are the children of promise. We're those who've been born again. We are those who are now free. We've been set free in Christ. I like the way John Stott puts this. He says, our former state is portrayed as slavery. Jesus is our liberator. Conversion is our act of emancipation. And the Christian life is a life of freedom. And I think that pretty much sums up what I think Paul is saying here in this first verse. And we all realize and we know that we were born into slavery. We were born in bondage. We were slaves to sin, slaves to death. We were slaves to Satan. And Jesus Christ, our liberator, came into this world for the sole purpose of setting his people free. He came to free us from this bondage. So the question is, how does he do that? How does he set us free? Well, first of all, he sets us free from sin, from the guilt of sin. See, when Jesus died on the cross, there he atoned for all the sins of his people. When Jesus died in our place, all those sins that we had committed were wiped away. We who were guilty were pronounced no longer guilty. Punishment had been made. So the guilt, that tremendous load that was weighing us down, because of Christ and because of his death and because of our faith in him, that load is lifted. Now I ask you, is that not true freedom? To be free from the guilt of sin. But he also sets us free from death. Or I should say, from the fear of death. And how does he do that? He does it by his glorious resurrection. Now, we will die unless Christ returns. All of us here, sometime we're going to die. But we don't have to fear death. And the reason we don't fear death is because Christ was raised. And all of us who are united to him, all of us who are in Christ, one day we too will be raised from the dead. You know, the day the world fears death. And if you don't believe that, all you have to do is look at what's going on across our land with this coronavirus. And people are terrified. Terrified. What if I get this virus and what if it kills me? And there are people that are living in fear. Now I can understand people who are not saved fearing death. They should. But folks, what about us who are saved? Do we fear death? We shouldn't. Because death, what happens after we die? We go immediately into the presence of God. We go into glory. We go to our eternal home. So we don't have to fear death. And so when so many people are in bondage because of a fear of dying, we as God's people who are justified, it's not like I'm looking forward to it necessarily at the act, but we're looking forward to what's going to happen when we die because we go into the presence of God. So true freedom is being delivered from the fear of death. And then along with this is also we're set free from Satan. And this goes along with that because if you would, just hold your place here and turn over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he, speaking of Christ, might destroy him that had the power of death." And who is that? He says, that is the devil. "And deliver them who through," notice, "fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So before Christ comes into our life, we are held in bondage. We have a fear of one day of dying. But see, Christ came to deliver us, to set us free from that fear, to deliver us from our bondage. So now we are free. But again, I remind you, that doesn't mean we're free just to go out and do whatever we want to do, to sin all that we want to. No, we are free to do what God wants us to do. And that's what separates us from the people who are in the world. Because the person in the world, to them, freedom is just let me go out and do my own thing. Let me do what I want to do. And for the child of God, the one who's justified, no, we're free to do what God wants us to do. And we're free to enjoy Him and to serve Him. And I will tell you, that's what true freedom is. Because we are only truly blessed when we are in a right relationship with God and we're serving Him and doing the things that He would have us do. So that's Paul's declaration. Secondly, also in verse 1, I want you to notice Paul's command. Because he starts the verse, says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath set you free." And he says, "Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So, in the King James, the beginning of the verse and the end is Paul's command. And that is, stand fast and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And in between that is the declaration that we are set free in Christ. So the reason that we stand fast is because Christ has set us free. Now, Paul is telling the Galatians, he's telling them that the Judaizers, these false teachers, they're trying to entice you. They're trying to persuade you. Earlier he says they've bewitched you. It's like they've cast a spell on you. They're trying to get you to believe that your justification, your standing with God, depends on your keeping the law, on your obedience. And Paul is saying the exact opposite of that. He's saying, no, if you do that, you're going to go back into bondage again. Now, I mentioned this last week, but I'll mention it again. The greatest bondage that a person can be in is to believe that you can and you have to earn God's favor by what you do. That's the greatest bondage that a person can be in. And if you're here this morning and that's your attitude, that you're going to earn God's favor, let me tell you, you are in bondage. And the reason that I say that is anytime somebody's trying to earn God's favor, anytime somebody's trying to work to earn God's favor, how do you know when you've done enough? you don't. I've never met anybody who thinks that you have to work your way to heaven who believes that they've done enough work. No. Every day, they have that fear that I need to do more, that I need to be more obedient, that there's a little bit more that I need. They never have any true joy. They never have any assurance because they're in that bondage where they're just working, 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 hoping that one day that God is going to approve of them. Folks, that's bondage. And see, Jesus has set us free from that bondage because the greatest freedom that we enjoy is knowing that we don't have to work, that Jesus has done all the work for us, that in His death and His resurrection, He has set us free. That's why Paul says, stand fast. Hold on to that great truth that your standing with God doesn't depend upon you. It depends upon Christ and Christ alone. And John, in John chapter 8 and verse 36, quotes Jesus as saying, if the Son therefore shall set you free, what did He say? You are free indeed. So just realize this morning, if you are saved, if you're justified, if you're in Christ, you're free. And you're not to live as somebody who's still in bondage. So we've seen Paul's declaration. We've seen Paul's command. And now, let's get to Paul's warning. He says in verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, we know that the main issue in this letter has to do with the rite of circumcision. And Paul's not necessarily speaking to the Jews here as much as Gentiles, because the Jews would have already been circumcised. But what he's saying is that they're being taught that the Gentiles have to be circumcised in order to be saved. I like what Philip Ryken says here. He says, if circumcision was only a minor surgery, why did it become a major issue? It says, Paul understood that it wasn't merely a physical operation, nor a ceremonial rite, but it was a theological symbol, meaning that what was at stake was the justification of sinners. In other words, what makes us right with God. The slogan of these false teachers is all summed up in Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, where it says, unless you be circumcised and keep the law, you cannot be saved. That was the philosophy of the Judaizers, these false teachers. Unless you are circumcised, but he doesn't end with that, and keep the law, meaning keeping all the law, then you cannot be saved. What they're saying is faith in Christ is simply not enough. And by the way, nothing has really changed in the last 2,000 years. But whether you realize it or not, there's a whole world out there that believes that faith in Christ is not enough. People that you probably live next door, people that you work with, you go to school with, even people in your own family don't believe that faith in Christ is enough. Because they're going to say, yes, faith, but faith is not enough. You also have to add your works. So when it comes right down to it, it's simply this. We're either justified by faith plus works, or we're justified simply because of what Christ has done in Christ alone. So all of us here this morning, although we're few in number, let me ask you that. Which category are you in? Are you justified because your faith is in Christ, but also because you do certain works? Or are you justified simply because you're trusting that Christ did all the work for you? See, circumcision exists in an alternative to works plus faith. I mean, in place of circumcision, you could add any good deeds or good works, are necessary to get you to heaven. You could say church membership, because we know that there are those who say, unless you are a member of this church, of this certain church, then you cannot be saved. Or what we're probably most familiar with would be baptism. And I would say to not only you who are here today, but for those who listen to this message by way of sermon audio or by radio, and I'm going to say this as clearly as I can, but with as much compassion as I can, and that is, if you are trusting in baptism to save you, you're trusting in something that is false. Baptism has no bearing on your justification. Just baptism does not save you. It's not necessary for you to be saved. Now, is baptism not important? Yeah, it's important, because once you are saved, it's that public declaration that you are now a part of Christ. But baptism does not have any part in your justification, any more than circumcision did back in Paul's day. Now, in order to warn the Galatians of the danger of believing that somehow circumcision does have a part in their salvation, what Paul does is he gives them three warnings. And we'll move through these as quickly as we can. The first one is found in verse 2. And that is, Christ is of no benefit to you. He says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, meaning that if you're trusting circumcision for your justification, then Christ shall profit you nothing. He said the same thing back at the end of chapter 2 and verse 21, where he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, if you could earn your salvation, then there was no reason for Christ to come into this world and go to the cross. It was useless, because you can do it yourself. You didn't need his help. And see, trying to add anything to what Christ has done makes him of no value. It makes him useless. And the reason being is because you're saying by your actions that you don't need him. You can be justified by your own effort. So you don't need a Savior. You don't need Christ. Now, a lot of people would say, oh, I would never say that. But by their belief and what they're trusting in, that's exactly what they're saying. It's, we don't need Christ. See, anytime you add to what Christ has done, you ruin what he did. I'm going to give you a very simple illustration of this. I heard a story of a man who had a baseball that was autographed by Babe Ruth. And he was told that, you know what, that baseball is worth a lot of money. And this guy said, you know what, I think I'll sell it and collect that money. But he was concerned because the autograph was starting to fade away. And he was concerned that maybe that he wouldn't get the money that he should have rightly got. So what he did was he took out a black marker and he went over the name B-A-B-E-R-U-T-H, Babe Ruth. Now, you could read very clearly what it said. And so he thought he had increased the value of that baseball, but guess what? What he did tarnished the value of that. The reason is he added his own work with what Babe Ruth had done. And that is exactly what Paul is saying here in verse 2. Anything that you try to add to what Christ has done, you're not increasing the value, you're decreasing, you're tarnishing it. You're making him of no benefit. The second warning that he gives is found in verse 3, and that is, you become a debtor to the whole law. He says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. One writer puts it this way. He says, if you're trying to justify yourself, you're in for more than you bargained for. The reason being is because if you're putting yourself back under the old covenant, then that means that you're going to have to give perfect obedience to the entire law. If you want to be justified by your circumcision, then you're going to have to keep not just that, You're going to have to keep the whole law. And you have to keep it perfectly. Well, guess what? None of us can do that. There's only one person who's ever walked this earth who gave perfect obedience to the law. And that was the God-man. That was Jesus Christ. James puts it this way in James chapter 2 and verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. Say by way of example. This is just an example. If you could live your whole life and give perfect obedience to the law. Now, of course, we realize that we cannot do that. But just for the sake of argument, you lived your whole life and you perfectly obeyed the law. And on your deathbed, just a few moments until you go into eternity, somebody asks you a question and you tell a lie. Or let's say you tell a white lie. That you don't exactly tell the truth with whatever this person asks you. And then you die and you go into eternity. What you've just done is you've just forfeited your salvation. You say, but I lived my whole life and never did any sin except for I just committed that one sin. I just told that one little white lie. And that forfeits all of your salvation. Because if you're going to put yourself under the law, you've got to give perfect obedience to the law. See, the Judaizers were claiming that the problem with Paul was he didn't explain the gospel enough. He didn't show all the demands of the gospel. They were adding to what Paul should have told them. When the truth of the matter is the Judaizers were the ones who didn't explain to the Galatians all the demands of the law. And so, if you put yourself under law, then you have to keep the whole law. And then the third warning he gives is in verse 4, and that is, you're going to fall from grace. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are, notice, fallen from grace. Now, I don't need to spend much time on this because you understand what Paul is saying. At least you should. He's not saying that you could be saved and lose your salvation. He's not saying that. When he says you've fallen from grace, what he's saying is that if you believe salvation is by your keeping the law, then at that point you've abandoned the belief that salvation is by grace and by grace alone. In other words, you can't believe salvation is by grace and by works. It has to be one or the other. And so Paul says, if you're going to believe that you have to be circumcised, you have to keep the law, then you're no longer operating under grace. And then, number 4, Paul's faith. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You notice in these two verses, there's an emphasis on faith. Faith is that which justifies us. Faith and faith alone. Now, he says, you'll notice in verse 5, he says that we through the Spirit, now notice, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. The idea is when he brings up hope, he's talking about something that's going to happen in the future. So you don't hope for something that's happening right now. You hope for something that's still yet in the future. And what Paul is saying is that our faith is in Christ and we're hoping for that future time. We expect one day that we're going to be in the presence of God. That we are going to be perfectly righteous in Christ. So we're hoping for that. We're not working for that. We're waiting for that. We are hoping for that. You see, it comes down to this. Our final glorification is just as much a result of God's grace as our justification is. We could also say our sanctification. Justification, sanctification, glorification are all a result of God's grace displayed in our life. Now, some would say, okay, but with all this talk about grace and faith, what about works? Do works play no part? Are works not important? Well, works are important. In fact, you'll notice he says in verse 5, he says, we through the Spirit do this. See, the Christian life is not just a life of faith, it's also a life lived in the Spirit, lived in the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who is the instrument of our justification and also our sanctification. The Holy Spirit indwells us, and He's the one who produces good works in us. And He says it in verse 6, where He says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not. It has no bearing on whether you're going to be justified. But faith which worketh by love. Faith works by love. It is love that motivates us to do the good works that we do. Now that we're in Christ, we don't serve because of a law that tells us to. We serve because of love. And he goes on, and you notice in verse 14 of this chapter, he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, of course, that's the second table of the law. The first would be love to God. But here he says, love to neighbor, that's fulfilling the law. And then in verse 22 of this same chapter, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is first of all what? Love. Love. So the Spirit of God is that which produces love in us. And that's what motivates us to do good works. You know, if you truly love your neighbor, I mean, if you truly love your neighbor, you don't need a law that tells you not to steal from them or not to murder them. You don't need that law because you love those persons. You wouldn't think about stealing from them or murdering them. See, love, not the law, is what motivates you. Or think about a parent. You know, a loving parent doesn't need a law to tell you that you need to feed and clothe your children and take care of your children. Now, there are laws that tell parents that say, now, if you don't, you're going to be arrested for child neglect. But a true parent that truly loves your children, you don't need that law. So I'm glad that they have that, put that law in there, because I'd never give my kids any food or clothe them if we didn't have a law that tells me I have to do that. You know, and that sounds silly, doesn't it? But the truth is when you love, you don't need a law to tell you. Love is that which motivates us. So as we close, we've seen this morning that true freedom, as the Bible teaches it, is that we're joined to Christ by faith, that our standing with God is not based on anything that we do, it's based entirely on what Christ has done. And so I ask you, all of you, have you looked to Christ? Have you trusted Him for your salvation? Do you know what it means to be truly free from the guilt and bondage to sin? And then those of us who are free, then we know that it's through the Spirit of God who indwells and works in us that motivates us to bear fruit for God's honor and for His glory.